If you have your Bibles, we're in John 17. And as you look at this passage, as we think about where we are in the text today, I want us to think about something. All through history, what God has done with his people is he has scattered them. And they've been scattered to every nation, to every governmental system. And they've been scattered to every culture. That right now, you look around the world, and all around the world, Christians are serving the Lord. Two years ago, Robin and I went to Budapest, and we were with this two groups of missionary teams from our Southern Baptist world that were in Russia. And they wept because they had to leave Russia, and they were talking about all the believers that are in Russia right now. Same with the leaders in Ukraine, and there are believers in Ukraine in these war-torn areas. In August, I was with one of our families who are in Lebanon, and they had to leave Lebanon because of the situation right now. They're brokenhearted and can't wait to get back into Lebanon. And it's fascinating to recognize that God has called his believers to know him and to walk with him, and then he scattered them. And here we are. Like my family, in 1889, they moved to Oklahoma because they were giving land away. Took it from my wife's family, who's Choctaw Indian. We're trying to reconcile this whole thing now. My family were scattered here. With Robin's family scattered here, and here we are a couple of generations after that, walking with the Lord, and God has planted us here. And let's not forget this. As we think about John 17, let's understand. If you have your Bibles, turn there, John 17. We're 2 weeks ago, I was in 1 through 5. Today, we're going to be in 6 through 19. And let's understand the moment here, the context here. Jesus has just finished his time in the upper room with the disciples. And that was a big moment. These are some of his last words on the earth. That's noteworthy. Jesus knew it was some of his last words. If I knew it was my last words to my family, I would be intentional about it. So I think it's noteworthy that as though the disciples didn't fully grasp the magnitude of the moment, it was the last words of Jesus. He was very intentional about them. Now, all through the scriptures, you find different prayers. It's very valuable to pay attention to prayers that are written in scripture, because there's so much interesting revelation that comes from God as you hear about these prayers. This is a prayer of Jesus. And God moved John to remember the words, and the Holy Spirit moved in his life. But let's understand the moment, because in this prayer, we're in 6 through 19, and the prayer of Jesus, known as the high priestly prayer, and it can be really divided into three sections. 1 through 5, we looked at a couple weeks ago, Jesus prayed for himself. 6 through 19, he turns his prayer to the disciples, prays for them. There's great value in paying attention to this prayer for the disciples. Then next week in 20 through 26, he prays for us. Very fascinating as you look at this prayer. But let's understand the moment. In this prayer, you see how Jesus called his disciples to walk together. It's a very important part of this section of the prayer. Walk together. He also called his disciples to engage the world. This is clearly seen in this text. Now, before we read it, let's just embrace the moment. The disciples are on their way to the garden, and it's a tense moment. The disciples, let's not forget, the disciples had just come from the upper room. That was when they walked into the upper room. James and John were there with the disciples, and as he was there, they were fighting with each other. They're frustrated with each other. It's no wonder Jesus prayed for their unity. I mean, they walked in the room and they were mad at each other because remember James and John, their mama went to Jesus and said, hey, can my son sit at your right and left hand? I mean, can you imagine? The disciples were ticked. I mean, that's worse than your mom going to the dugout. Moms don't go to the dugout, right? But the disciples were mad at James and John. Like, you sent your mama? Are you kidding me? I mean, maybe they were known as the sons of thunder, right? Maybe it was because, not because they were hotheads, though they were, not that they were probably kind of brawlers, but maybe it was their mama that was the thunder. Who knows? But the disciples were frustrated. They'd gone to the upper room and nobody wanted to serve each other, so they didn't wash each other's feet. So Jesus did it, modeled for them what it looks like to serve one another. They were needing to come together, and so Jesus, in this section of the prayer, prays that they would come together. Disciples of Christ, then and now, should come together. They were also, he prayed for them to engage the world. And let's understand this, and let's look at this. If you have your Bible, stand with me. And let's read John chapter 17, 6 through 19. And let's just allow the words of this prayer that Jesus is praying to just kind of hit our hearts and hit our minds. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, it's interesting as you consider this prayer. I mean, the disciples were heavily dependent on the person of Jesus. And things were about to change because Jesus was about to leave and the Holy Spirit was about to come. And I want us to remember, you know, like the Holy Spirit gives us incredible advantage in our lives as we understand the world, as we engage the world. You know, if we allow ourselves to look at the news, we might think that hell and its gates are prevailing, right? But God is at work in the world. God's moving in the world. God is accomplishing his purposes for the world. And we see this and we trust this. Now, as you consider this prayer, Jesus knows that in just coming hours, his presence is going to be gone. The Holy Spirit's going to come, though. But he knows that the disciples are going to be rocked, and they need to come together. They need to forgive one another. They're going to have to work these things out. And Jesus knows that in just a matter of hours, Judas is going to show up with some soldiers and going to arrest Jesus, and they're going to know conflict like they've never known before. I mean, the tensions are going to be high. They're going to have to come together, because Jesus is going to meet with them. Resurrected Christ is going to meet with them and give them the great commission to go to the world and share the gospel. And oh my goodness, here we are thousands of years later in Oklahoma, of all places, talking about Jesus serving the Lord, planted by the thread of the gospel that started right here with these disciples. So they had work to do. They had to come together. Now, if you're going to process this prayer, there's just really let me just focus this a little bit. And the first idea is this, is that disciples stick together. And this is a call for them. It's a call for us. Disciples then and now stick together. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. So that's an important revelation. God manifested. He showed up. God in the flesh showed up. And he manifested himself. He revealed himself to us. And that's incredible. It gives us incredible confidence because of what Jesus, he manifested himself. This is huge revelation for us. Yours they were, he says, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. Look at verse 8. For I have given them the words you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Let's just process this for a minute. That the disciples, they accepted the words of Jesus. And that's who we are. That we're a church. If you're visiting today, I want you to know we are a church that have accepted the words of Jesus. We have accepted the Bible as God's word to us. We've come to see this. We've come to recognize this. We have confidence in this. And there's a reason that we don't deviate from the word of God. That the people that preach here aren't giving TED Talks. We're allowing God to use his word to shape the way we think and impact the way we live. We don't have the freedom from our human perspective to change what God has said. We've accepted what God has said. We've come to recognize we aren't going the right way. We need to be forgiven. We're sinners in need of a Savior. That we're in a world that we need the Lord every day. And his words, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. The disciples had accepted the words of Jesus. But you know what else they accepted? They accepted Jesus as the word. They accepted that he was the word in the flesh. He manifested himself, it said. God showed up. And I want you to understand something really important. God has shown up in the world. And he has revealed himself. And the disciples looked at Jesus and said, you are the living word. John started that in John 1:18. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. All Christmas season, we're going to process that idea right there the entire Christmas season. John 1:18, or 1:14 and 18 through 18. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. They accepted Jesus as the word. We have too. And look, they believed Jesus. We have too. We believe him too. In spite of the challenges we face, in spite of the doubts we have, when we're pushed against a wall, we believe Jesus. We trust him. And that's who we are as a church. And we're pushing one another and challenging one another to take God's word seriously and take him at his word. And this is Jesus' prayer for the disciples. Let's notice this, that was something that unified them, as they all said, you're God, and we're going to follow you. And look, this unified them. When I think about things that unify us as a church, as disciples, all through history, this unifies us. Steps of faith are constant pursuits of disciples. And I want to challenge us to be disciples that take steps of faith. Do you take steps of faith in your life? We're called to take steps of faith as a church. Our world is desperate to see a group of people that take Jesus at his word and take steps of faith. You know, as we raised our kids and now as grandkids are in our world, golly, I want them to know that, hey, my grandpa believes in Jesus. He takes steps of faith. What is faith? Hebrews tells us that. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain about what we cannot see. So often we live our lives with just things we can see. And we're to take steps of faith. And this should be a constant pursuit of us. And you know what? As we do this in our families, as we do this as a church, it's like the disciples, as they took steps of faith, it unified them. It pulled them together. And this is why I want to challenge you to have a record of how God has moved in your lives. When all of my kids left our house, we knew that they would run into other ideas and persuasive, antagonistic voices about God. And you know, one of the things we tried to say is, look, we watch God move in our family. When we tried to have a record of it and point out, hey, God did this. We didn't do that, God did. I would challenge you to, in your family, have a record of moments that God moved in your lives. And write it down and tell the story. That's why I love lunch times and dinner times with our family. Paul has got us, every dinner we have when our family gathers at birthday parties and big things, we have a question. What's the question? And it always revolves around how God moved in our family. Tell that story. Keep that record. Let's do that as a church, because steps of faith must be constant pursuits for us. And when they are, it unites us. Another, when you look at these disciples, how they're united, Christ's likeness is a constant pursuit. All of these disciples are learning to be like Jesus. And when you and I learn to be like Jesus and we learn to allow Christ to mold us and shape us, and when we sharpen one another, you know what that does? It unifies us. And it pulls us together. We hold one another accountable and we push one another to obedience to the Lord. Look at verse 11. I think it's noteworthy. I am, when he prays, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Notice this phrase, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. That's Christ's likeness. That's being a person that represents Jesus. Being an ambassador for Christ, we say, being in the name of Christ. It's like my name. We've told our kids, hey, you're a wall. That means something. And so we should stay in the name of Christ and trust in the name of Christ. Psalm 20, verse 7 came to my mind. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. When I look at our lives, we trust in Jesus, not in our resources, not in our abilities. Though we use our resources, we use our abilities. We trust the Lord. And this Christ-likeness is this step of faith, this becoming more like Jesus. And you know what that does? It moves you to unity. And for disciples, unity is a constant pursuit. And this is something that should mark us. This is something that should be evident among us, is we're together. Look at verse 11. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus prays, Lord, bring them together. Help them stick together. And this is a theme all through the scriptures. In the winter, we're going to dig into 1 Chronicles. And in this journey through 1 Chronicles, we're going to take a timeline deviation to Psalm 133. And I'm looking forward to this message. I'm not going to unpack it all right now, but I want to just mention it, because Psalm 133, 1 and 2 says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collars of his robe. And all through the Old Testament, David writes that when brothers live in unity, it is so good. All through the New Testament, you see Jesus praying here for the disciples to be unified. You see every letter, what is it doing? It's calling the Gentiles and the Jews to come together unified. And so let's recognize the last words of Jesus here are important. This prayer is an important revelation. It's a calling for us to forgive one another, and the disciples here needed to forgive each other. They needed to process what Judas was going to do. They needed to recognize that look, they had work to do, and they had to do it together. And this was not something that it was a one-and-done kind of lesson. No, all through, if you look at Acts, Paul had to work it out with Peter. Paul had to work it out with Barnabas. The Jews had to work it out with the Gentiles. This becomes a constant pursuit for us too. Let's not miss the fact that God calls disciples to be unified. And, you know, this week I read a quote from a Puritan. Fascinating quote by Thomas Brooks. He says this, it's one thing to battle a wolf in our culture. But you know, Thomas Brooks wrote this, "For wolves to worry the lambs is no wonder. But for one lamb to worry another, this is unnatural and monstrous." That we got to make sure that especially in light of the climate right now in our culture, in our churches, the political tensions that are moving into the church, that have moved into the church, we tend to have a temptation to fight the wrong enemy and fight one another. And the disciples felt this. This has been a story all through the church, that we sometimes drift into fighting the wrong enemy. And I want to challenge us to be careful with this. That God, Jesus, God in the flesh, right before he went to heaven, pushed his disciples to come together, to stick together. And I want to challenge us to be a church that sticks together, that forgives one another, that overlooks, love covers over a multitude of sins. You know, part of family is forgiving. I mean, I think about, I mean, I loved watching that singer sing today. That woman that was singing today has been my wife for 30 years. And you know, when I think about my relationship with Robin, nobody's hurt her more than me. Just because of the nature of my relationship with her, it's every day. No one's had to forgive me more than that woman, and vice versa. But you know what? I found that because we've spent a lifetime of sticking together and forgiving one another, nobody's more loyal to me on the planet than that woman, or me to her. So let's recognize this prayer of Jesus when he says to his disciples, stick together. But there's another piece here that I think is just glaring in this text. Disciples not only stick together, but disciples engage the world. Let's think about this. As a follower of Jesus, you and I are called to engage the world. Look at verse 13. He says, "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my full joy fulfilled in themselves." That when you walk with Jesus, when you come to the Lord and seek his plan, that joy is fulfilled. His joy is completely fulfilled. Verse 14, "I've given them your word." And notice this, "and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of it." Jesus reveals something really important for his disciples, that the world is not going to like us. In fact, the world will hate us. Let's recognize that. That as we take a stand for the Lord, as we engage the word of God, as we walk by the Spirit, that it will not be popular. The Bible clearly tells us this. And so we've got to understand that. And we've got to allow the words of Jesus to give us strength in the midst of this. The world will hate them, hate us. And he says, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of it. Verse 15, notice this. And this is so very important today. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I mean, let's let that sink in for a second. You realize there's a reason that Jesus didn't take you to heaven the minute you got saved. We got a job to do. The disciples had a job to do. You know, my mom just turned 90, and she probably watched the last service. She watches like 6 services on Sundays if she usually watches. But she's struggling with her purpose. And I got to sit down with her this week. Mom, as long as we're breathing, we got a job to do. And she does. And I love watching my mom fulfill that. But let's recognize that Jesus didn't take us out of the world. He's called us to the world. And you know, this is why we are a people, and notice this, they are not of the world, just as I am not of it. And he writes, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. And this is why as we engage the world, it's important to understand God's revealed truth, that God has revealed his truth to us. God has spoken to the world. We've looked at this over the last several weeks, how God has spoken to the world clearly. And we understand God's revealed truth. We understand the scriptures. And right here, God miraculously moved in John's life, calling to memory this prayer that Jesus prayed as years later he wrote the gospel. He wasn't writing this in real time. He wasn't taking notes as Jesus prayed. What God did in John's life is he caused him to remember, oh yeah, Jesus didn't take us out of the world. He called us to the world. And this is a revealed truth, that God has called us to this place. You know what a common temptation it is that believers have, and they've had all through history? Believers have had a temptation to withdraw from the world. And I want us to recognize that we're not to withdraw from this world. We are to engage the world. The Pharisees had this temptation to withdraw from the world. They wanted to, I mean, and all Christians have had that temptation to build a wall around our churches. And the Pharisees were separatists. They wanted to separate from the world. Their main goal was, let's avoid contamination from society. That was a Pharisee mindset. And Jesus combated that mindset. No, I'm calling you to the world. Though you're not of it, you're in it. Though you should look different, you're in the world. And we should be in the world. And you know, Christians have always responded with this withdrawal reaction. I mean, hermits fled to the deserts of Egypt. You can go visit those monasteries where they said, we're going to pull away. And this led to monasticism. And it's interesting how this temptation is coming back. I mean, I know there's some books that might be okay. Praying Like a Monk is a new book out. But we got to be careful with this temptation to withdraw from the world. Look, we're to engage the world. We're in the world. We're called to this place. You know, we could very easily drift into the monastic life, which would be not the answer to the prayer of Jesus here, where 100% of our Bible studies are Christians. We don't invite people into our lives that don't know Jesus. We don't do things. We could just go to every small group that we're all just Christians and we're keeping everybody out. We have a tendency to only read Christian books. We have a tendency to, oh, let's only do Christian schools. Look, I'm not anti-Christian schools. 2 of my children attended Christian universities, and I was glad. And I was mad at my son for not going. He went to a state university, which was good. I was wrong. He was right. But it took me a minute to wrestle through that. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to withdraw. I'm not saying these things are bad in and of themselves. Don't hear me say that. But John Stott, he warned, I was reading this week, he warned of those rabbit hole Christians. By that, he's referring to this this kind of idea that, oh, a Christian gets up in the morning and he runs to this Bible study with another Christian, and then he goes to work and he, oh, I'm going to keep everybody away, and then he runs to this little prayer group, and then he gets back home and, oh, whew, no one contaminated me. It's that rabbit hole, like run like a rabbit. But that's not how we're called to live. Okay, look, we read Timothy this, we're in the middle of Timothy, if you're in our Bible reading. In Timothy, there's three analogies of what a Christian should look like that are really interesting to think about. The three analogies are this. He says, a Christian is either a farmer, a soldier, or an athlete. Let's think about those three descriptors. A farmer is engaged with the land, with the world, planting seeds and using the world to grow. An athlete, what does he do? He engages his opponent. He competes with diligence and with effort. And he learns to overcome obstacles. A soldier is engaged in the spiritual battle. Not running away, but totally taking a stand. Like Ephesians 6 says, as a believer, we're to take our stand against the devil's schemes. And I think it's noteworthy. Look at verse 15 again. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And look, we are called to engage the world we live in. And I pray that as a husband, as a father of adult children now, as a grandfather now, that I set an example in my family of what it looks like to be a believer that doesn't run from the world we're in, but engages it like an athlete, like a farmer, like a soldier. That's our call as a church, to engage the world. So let me just talk about the elephant of our moment, the elephant of the season that we're in. It's election season, and we're, what, 12 days from an election? And here's something that I want us to remember as a church, that we're called to be faithful citizens of this country. You know that you're called to be a faithful citizen? And I, like you, am troubled by what I see in the debates. I mean, it's hard to even have debates anymore. You and I are going to have to work to look through the name-calling rhetoric and discover what the issues are. I want to challenge us to be faithful citizens where we understand what the issues are in front of us. Let me tell you, there are some big issues in front of us. And we've got to look past the political name-calling and do the work of recognizing the issues. And I'll tell you, I'm thankful I get to live in this country. Jackson Cook was here this morning in our first service. And I'm so proud of him. And I'm having lunch with him on Tuesday. He's one of our boys that is that signed up to be a soldier. He's in our United States Army, and he's home for a couple of weeks. And I'll tell you, I'm grateful for the freedoms that young men like Jackson are engaging in so I can get up and preach, and nobody's gonna well, they might stop me in the future, but, well, they might try. But here's the thing. I'm thankful to live in this country. And you know what? If you'd have told me when I became your pastor 12 and a half years ago that I would be dealing with the moral issues that we're dealing with, if you'd have told me 12 and a half years ago that Owosso, Oklahoma would be in the spotlight of the transgender debate, which we were this last year, that our church would take some shots because we stand on the Bible on that issue, and we believe God on that issue. If you'd have told me that we would be facing those issues, I'd have thought, no, it's not going to digress that rapidly. I would have told you that 12 years ago, 12 and a half years ago. I'll tell you, I think it's noteworthy. As you consider what God has done with his people all through history, he has scattered them to every nation, to every governmental system, to every culture. Wait, I'm awake too now, right? He scattered them all over. And he's caused Christians to engage that culture, engage that nation. And you know what the result has been? It's been good that has come to those specific cultures, those specific places. And I want to challenge us to be faithful citizens of our country. And that means we're to pray for our leaders. That means you're to go vote. That means you're to understand what the issues are. You're going to have to do some work. You got to do better than watching a news cycle. You got to dig into the depths and know what you're voting on and know who you're voting for. And you know what I'm grateful for? I'm grateful, though there are many of the politicians that are that I struggle with. But you know what I'm grateful? I'm grateful for men like James Lankford. He's our senator. And I've known him for 30 years. And whether you agree with his politics or not, you know what I'm grateful for is that James Lankford is a man that walks with Jesus. And God has called him to walk through the halls of our Senate and the halls of our government. And you know, I called him, and I just want to quote him. He told me, as we process just about engaging our country, here's what James said. He said, there's an inverse relationship between government and family. When families struggle, government gets bigger. When families get stronger, government gets smaller. James said the church has the answer. Government cannot touch the influence of the church should have. The government is trying to fill the gaps where families are struggling, and government cannot make the impact the church can make. I'm praying we can turn the hearts of fathers back to their children. You know what I'm... As I look at what Jesus says right here, it just moves me as I consider the moment that we're in right now. You and I are called to be faithful citizens of this country. There's a famous theologian who wrote an incredible theological work. It's a tough read. But if you want a challenge, Augustine wrote this book called The City of God. And Augustine was in the throes of the Roman Empire, and that's where our republic came from, is the Roman influence. And Augustine wrote, the city of God in the city of man. And he uses this analogy that I thought was really interesting. He says, as citizens of the kingdom of God, what role do we have in the city of man? He says. And he uses these metaphors, and he uses a metaphor of salt, of light, of fire, of leaven, of water, and of keys. And all these have a common theme, and it's engagement. And that's why I think Jesus is praying for us, is that we are to engage the world. We're to be faithful citizens. Salt engages the meat to preserve it. Light engages the darkness to illuminate it. Water engages the earth so it will grow. Leaven engages the dough so it will rise. A key engages the lock so it will open. As I think about our call, Jesus' prayer right here, this call all through history for believers to be engaged in the culture where we live, engaged in as faithful citizens. Look, you got to go vote. You got to dig into being a faithful citizen, not just nationally, but locally. You know, this week, we were having a staff lunch, and our city manager of Owosso, Chris Garrett, he was at a lunch, and I walked by his table. He said, Chris. And I stopped, talked to him for a minute. You know what he said to me? He said, Chris, would you pray for me every day? I was like, you bet, man. And it just reminded me, even just as I was thinking about this sermon, how important it is for us to pray for our leaders every day. We're to pray for people. We're to pray for these men and women leading our nation every day. That's what it looks like to be a faithful citizen. And we can't sit back and do nothing. And I want to challenge you. As a citizen of this country, as a person called to Tulsa and Owosso and the suburbs around here, don't sit back and do nothing. Do something. Go vote. Get on your knees and pray. Call these leaders out by name. When's the last time you sincerely prayed for our current president? Like, sincerely prayed for him. You know, that's our calling. Romans 13:7 says this: pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those who you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. 1 Peter 2:13, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. Acts 16:37-38, you see Paul appealing to his Roman citizenship as they were imprisoned, and he utilized his Roman citizenship to his advantage. And you know what I love about Paul? And this is so very fascinating and something that I pray we learn from. Paul wanted so badly to get in front of the Roman officials that he stayed in prison just so he could share the gospel with the Roman leadership. Some say that, he really could have gotten out of jail. But he stayed in jail because he wanted to share the gospel with his leaders. Man, that's the kind of vision we should have. That's the kind of engagement we should have. Folks, we should not sit down and do nothing. We should engage our local governments, our businesses. That's why as a church, we're going to push one another to be ambassadors for Christ. Let's be faithful citizens of this country. You know, there's a lot of issues we're facing. Some would say terrorism is our greatest problem. I don't think that's the greatest problem. That's a problem, not the greatest one. Some say it's the border. We got to fix the border issues, but that's not our greatest problem. Some would say our economy is our greatest problem. I don't think that's our greatest problem. When I look at our greatest problem in America, it's lostness. That's our greatest problem. And you know what? We can do something about that right here, right now. You know why? Because God has called us to live sent right here and right now. That's what we're called to do. We're to live sent in this world. And there's a reason that Jesus prays for his disciples and says, Lord, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, he says. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And as we walk with the Lord, as we stick together, as we believe Christ, as we believe what he's done and what he's doing in our lives, as we trust him, regardless of the situation that's in front of us, you know what we'll discover is that God is faithful. You know what we'll discover is that God's word is truth. You know what we'll discover is that we'll be sanctified. We'll grow up in our faith. We'll grow as believers. And I pray that our church in the next 12 days, I want to challenge us not to just sit by and do nothing. I mean, you got to go vote. But know who you're voting for. Do the work and look through the issues. Understand whose name you're checking. Understand what they stand for. And you're going to have to do some work on that. But let's let God's word drive our thinking. Let's let what God's word says and what he's revealed direct our steps. And let's think like him, not like the world. You know, today we're going to end, and Josh is going to come up. And, this is a tense time. It's a tense time for churches. It's a tense time for for our nation. I mean, the world is feels like it's a powder keg. And I can't think of a more powerful thing that we can do today than pray. You realize that prayer is the most powerful resource you have. Because as you engage the Lord, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit helps you, guides us, interacts with us, even leads us to pray. You'll even start praying things that you want, and then God will start to shift your thinking and your mind and your words. But I think it's time to pray for our nation. I want to challenge us to in this invitation. Josh is going to play, and I really want us, I'm going to get on my knees at our altar. And that may be hard for you to get on your knees at the altar. I realize it's not the most comfortable spot. But I'll tell you, you can sit at your seat and pray. But as Josh sings over us, let's pray for our country. Let's pray for what's going on in our world right now. As threats of war and some of that may be inevitable. But here's what we know. That God is at work in our lives. God has called us to stick together. God has called us to engage the world. God's called us to be an influence. And without apology, Christians all through history engaged the world as influences. And we've brought good. And without apology, I pray and expect our church to influence this city, this state, and this nation. And when James Lankford called me, I showed up at Falls Creek one day. He goes, "Can you come by my office at Falls Creek?" And I was like, "Sure." And so I swung by, and he goes, "I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you." I was like, "All right, hit me." He said, "I'm going to run for Congress." And I thought, cool. I'll vote for you. So I said to him, "You know what? Though it was rare for a youth minister," that's what James was. He was a youth minister. And he made some big changes at Falls Creek. But let me tell you something. If you can make big changes in Southern Baptist life, Congress and the Senate, that's nothing. Right? But it does not surprise me. It did not surprise me that God would use a man like James and call him to go through the halls of Congress. You know, it doesn't surprise me that God would use a former red-headed basketball coach. Mark, your hair used to be red, right? It hadn't been red for a long time. But it doesn't surprise me that God would call an Owosso basketball coach to go to our state capitol and serve the Lord in our government. So you know what? It's time to pray for our leaders. And let's not forget 2 Chronicles. That very interesting Old Testament passage that says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Let's pray for our leaders today. Let's call out Joe Biden's by name. Let's call out Kamala Harris by name. Let's call out President Trump by name. Let's call out our senators, if you know them, by name. You know what? We should pray for Mark today. Mark, I'm going to put you on the spot. We need to pray for you. Would you come and pray with me at the altar today? I want to just pray for you. And if you feel led to get on your knees and pray for our nation, let's do the most powerful thing we have the capability of doing. Engaging the King of all kings, who John 17 said he was there before the world began. Now his Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and has called us to live in this city, in this place, and engage it. Let's start with prayer. Lord Jesus, right now, would you move us to pray today? I pray that in the next 12 days, 10 days, that you would help us to engage. And I pray that you would move our church to vote and to vote intelligently, knowing who we're checking and what we're standing for. I pray that we would do the work of bringing good to this city, to the suburbs around us and the small communities around us, and to the city of Tulsa, state of Oklahoma, and our nation. I pray you'd use us as a church to be an influence. Father, I love you. I thank you for your word. I pray you'd move us right now. In Jesus' name, amen.